Let's pray as we prepare ourselves for God's word and discussion as well. Let's pray. Father, we are challenged and by your word, the words of Jesus, when he spoke on the mountain coming down so very long ago. And yet in those words, you have challenged us on what it means to be a true believer. And so, Lord, even as we finish off the sermon today, help us to remember those words. Help us to put them into practice and challenge us every day that we are to be the salt and light of the world. Give us your grace now to understand your words and to discuss with one another what this means. Thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the last time I'm going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. It's finished. But we know that the Sermon on the Mount is totally relational. Can we have that off first? Thanks. And it's between you and God. And yes, that's true, but also between you and other people around you, isn't it? Because when we come to the Lord's Prayer and all those things, we see the key essence of the Lord's Prayer is not about all the other things, but really about reconciling with our fellow men and women. And so today, as a special session, and I was afraid of this at the beginning because only the right-hand side was filled with people and the left-hand side was empty. But now we have, I think we have a quorum now. So what I'm going to do is we're going to go through the three chapters and we'll go through each chapter first. I'd like you guys to form some groups. So how about that? A group discussion on Sunday morning. And then I'll summarize it on the slide at the end. Okay? So I want you to break into three groups of roughly same numbers. And it's nice that we have a carpet at the back, so one group of you might go to the back and sit in the carpet. And one group here and one group here to talk about the key lessons you have learned from chapter 5. And then we'll come back and discuss, and then we'll go 6 and then 7. And I'll summarize after each one. So can you organize yourself now? We will have about 5 to 10 minutes of discussion for each chapter. So chapter 5, first of all, please organize yourself now. Thanks. What's the highlight for you in chapter 5? Share your highlight. How God has spoken to you in chapter 5. Can be highlight or highlights.
All right. If you don't come to me, I'll come to you.
All right. Highlight from this group. Anyone want to give one point? You like that? Ying's group? Horus group? Any highlight? Okay. Last group? Yep.
And God is such a perfect God, but we try to reach the standard of God, which is a bit difficult, but we do try, Pastor.
Try? Oh.
I mean, we give our best, you know, but it's, God's standard is so high, He is perfect to me. Yeah, so.
Okay. Well, let's look at the slide now. Well, Matthew 5 has a few key points, so I'd like to share with you some of them. You see, even though you know the rest of the other chapters are a lot of strong words, but Jesus does start off commending those people who really want to follow him. And that's why he gives us the Beatitudes. He's saying to them, you've done well. God recognizes what you're trying to do. If you're trying to follow God,
God knows what you've done, and He wants to bless you. And that's the Beatitudes. Don't have to take photos. I can send you the slideshow afterwards. Just ask me. Even more, you know, sharp. But God is with us. And perhaps this is... that's why I begin to like this word, Emmanuel, more and more. God is with us. And whatever you do, if you are doing it for His sake, God is with you. He will never forsake you. He will never give you up. And that's why we sang the song, Be Still, and Know That I am the Lord. And we will sing that again as a response song. Because you see, when we go through the fire and the storm, God is with us. That's His comfort for us. But He also tells all the religious people that, as we studied before, that they have actually lost their saltiness. They have hidden the light under a bushel, under a barrel. They have failed to be the city on the hill that shines forth the light of God. And if we call ourselves Christians, we shouldn't be religious, but again to know what it means to be the salt of the earth and light of the world. That is the challenge for the true believers. And the next point is that Jesus affirms that He is doing what He has done and what God wants people to do and learn from the very, very beginning. That is, He is here to affirm the law, not to break it. And today you will see many Christians say, I have a lot of freedom in God because Jesus has freed me, so I am free to do what I want to do. But here Jesus goes and contradicts these people even today and says, no, I'm here to continue the tradition that God has set me, but understand the true intention of the law. And the people have forgotten that. So we have freedom today as Christians, but are we having that freedom according as defined by Jesus and not the freedom as defined by the world? Because the world's definition of freedom is anarchy. It is about confusion. It is about repercussions that you don't think about. That is the freedom of the world. But the freedom of God brings you great hope and joy and blessing because we do it according to God's will. And so Jesus goes into the Ten Commandments. He reinterprets Ten Commandments all over again. What the religious teachers have been teaching the people all this while, had gone off track. They taught people to observe it from the outside, but they didn't observe it from the inside. As I mentioned before, the physical eyes look outside, but the spiritual eyes look inside because they look into our heart. Because when we have spiritual eyes, we always examine our heart first. The physical eye will never look into our heart and see how black or how bad it is. With the physical eye will only look outside and look and make judgments. And so this is the warning that Christ gives to us in chapter 5. Okay, huddle again for chapter 6. 15 minutes. Okay, let's see what the groups have come up with. We'll start with the middle group. Horus, look behind you. Oh, it's Jonathan.
It's me. G'day. Internal heart condition. What? Why are you doing this?
Don't swear here.
No aberration, but from our heart. What else?
Yeah, so what does it mean?
It means doing things from our heart,
yeah,
and not doing things to be admired.
Yeah.
I think, yeah?
Yeah.
What are our treasures? Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. We've got many treasures. We all got treasures.
Okay.
You know, we all have things that we should be proud of.
So which one should you keep and which one should you let go?
I reckon the good stuff, you know, we keep, and the bad stuff we let go.
And you're right, you're right. The problem is maybe we don't know which are the good ones and which are the bad ones, isn't it?
Yeah, I do. I know.
Okay, that's good. That's good.
Yeah.
All right. My right hand side group.
Yeah, we also talked about when we do things. You know that we talked about giving and things like that, but we said, yeah, doing it for God and God's kingdom,
mm-hmm.
Rather than for man and man's approval. And also, we were talking about worry, and that we talked about how some people worry more than others, but that Jesus has given us the assurance, and I guess Suki just talked about how sometimes we worry about the small things, but we actually probably should worry about the bigger things, but we don't. Mm. Think that. Summary, anyone else in our group? No? Okay.
Hello.
Hello.
Yeah, pretty much what they say. Also... you know, but also just to draw attention to the Lord's Prayer, I think what we can draw from the Lord's Prayer at the end is that, you know, we should have forgiveness in our hearts, because, you know, God forgiven us, Jesus died for us, and then we should extend that love and forgiveness to other people in order to reach out to, you know, to the world. You know, and also Jesus teaches to pray, you know, by addressing God as our Father. So that brings us into a relationship with God rather than, you know, a distant relationship. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, definitely. Slight thanks. The Jesus questions us, what are your motives? What are your motivations in doing all these religious acts? And he actually goes into it, and then he breaks off into the Lord's Prayer and comes back. So there's actually two parts. I've put it together as one, verses 1 to 8 and 16 to 18. Why do we do the things we do in church? Do we want to be praised by men, or do we want to be approved by God? And as the word came to me, you are all are spies for the Lord. You are in his secret service, isn't it? We are supposed to do things in secret. So we are in God's secret service. And the nice thing about the secret service is they protect they are the closest to the president. They are the closest to the important person. So if you are in God's secret service, you are closest to God. Isn't it? So that's the challenge for us. And the heart of the Lord's Prayer is always about how we relate to our fellow men and women. It's about forgiveness. And I think this is why this is the highlight of the whole Sermon on Mount, because at the end of the day, if we are not trying to get on well with other people, then we have missed the point. And so when we are, whatever situation we are, we always try to do our best. And the most important thing is to learn to forgive. Because people will always offend us, isn't it? People will always offend us. But the question is, do you forgive them? And then, of course, Jesus gives the three perspectives of how to look at the world, which is to see things through his eyes and not through the world's eyes. So there's again a contrast between how the world does things, how the religious people do things, and how God does things, how Jesus does things. The perspectives there. But the key perspective, of course, is from Luke 12:31, isn't it? No, 6:33, Matthew. Actually, Luke 12:31 is the same verse. But Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the final perspective, right? The final and greatest perspective that Jesus gives us, to always seek God first.
And then our life will have less problems, because we have a lot of problems in our life because we get all our priorities mixed up, all our perspectives mixed up. And that's why our life is in turmoil and in trouble. But if we seek God first, then our life will be more ordered and we will have peace from God. All right, last chapter. Okay, center group first. Who's the spokesperson? Nicholas?
And the other one?
And closer.
All right. And put your request known to God. If you don't, you will never know whether this is according to His plan. And to live a godly life, you have to obey God and to keep to the straight and narrow path. Well, by our fruit, we should show that we are a follower of Jesus. And because we are hooked on to the source of life, and that's God, and so whatever God, if you follow God's teaching, you would actually replicate His teaching through your life. And the other one is build your faith on the Lord and spend time with God to develop your relationship with Him.
Okay, Ryan's side.
Well, actually, Auntie Anne summarized it quite well, so I'll just focus on a couple of points. We talked about the narrow and wide gate and how it is easy to go down the wide gate, and sometimes our human nature wants us to go down that wide gate. I just gave an example, especially when you're in uni or you're in your teen years, it's very easy to be influenced the wrong way. And, you know, you've got a lot of peers and the peer pressure. And what I was saying is when we're a bit older, we probably don't have as many friends to pressure us to do any of these things. And we might not be...
And no energy.
Yeah, no energy, that too. So, you know, we'll probably go down the narrower gate then. But, yeah, the wide gate is easier to, I think, be influenced down at your age. You know, so I think you have to be careful about your peers and, you know, who's influencing you and who's in your life. And then Pastor, being an engineer previously, we were really talking about, when we're talking about the wise and foolish builders, about the foundations, and that we really have to have the strong foundations. And I guess he was talking about how, you know, when they build houses and they're very concerned about inspecting the foundation and making sure that that's set, because if it's not, then the whole house may collapse under you. So that's obviously very important for all of us to build a strong foundation in the Lord. Okay.
I think also building on that idea of the wise and the foolish builders, we talked about having a really good foundation in the Lord. So just really being able to build on that relationship as well. So being able to read the Bible on a daily basis and getting to know Him a bit better. It's really something that we took out of this in terms of the challenges. We also took 21. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, on that day will enter the kingdom of heaven. So really that idea of being able to produce good fruit, and that idea of, you know, a good tree is going to bear good fruit, and just really being able to produce those results and being able to share what was given to us, which is pretty much that idea of salvation, that good news.
Okay, last slide. Well, I'm surprised no one talk about judging. It's quite a taboo topic, isn't it? But it is the central part of Chapter 7. I think this is what causes a lot of problems between one person and another, isn't it? It's about judging people. And Jesus had to not let this topic go by without commenting on it. And I think if we pay attention to what he defines as judging, we can learn from it. Because as I said, we have all sorts of pious and holy interpretation of judging, but it's not biblical. And Jesus, first of all, goes into what is the wrong way to judge. It is people who just come and look at you, didn't even analyze the situation and say, oh, he's like that, he's hopeless, he's useless, and give up on you. And even Christians do that. They come and make hasty judgments. So that's definitely not. And Jesus reminds the people in verses 3 to 5, look at yourself first. Before you judge others, maybe that will keep you a bit more humble before saying something bad about another person. So have a right perspective on judging. On the other hand, he just gives us a right way of judging. How to make an assessment of the person. And first of all, as we mentioned in the previous message, that we have to know the person. We have to walk with that person. Just like Jesus said earlier, you know, if someone asks you for the shirt, give him the coat. If you ask you to walk with you 1 mile, you walk in 2 miles. And maybe that's also part of getting to know the person. And I wonder how many of us take time out to get to know people who are troubled, according to our understanding. Before we pass some judgment on them, maybe we should know better about them. And so Jesus gives it some really radical words in there. I don't know whether you guys notice it. Because he says, who is a dog? He mentioned dogs and pigs. So he's actually talking about people. Don't give the wrong thing to the wrong person. Or else it will be like throwing your pearls before swine, Jesus says. So you have to make a right judgment. Who is a dog? Who is a pig? Who is a false prophet? And who bears good or bad fruit? You got to know. So that's the right judgment that we got to know. And the only way we can do that is we got to research and find out about the person, talk to the person. And here's the difficult part. I don't know whether you notice it. But Jesus says in verses 6, 7 to 12, ask and it shall be given unto you. And a lot of people look at this part and say it's about asking God for things. But the context here is about judging. So maybe it's about asking about God's wisdom for judging. But at the end, in verse 12, after he talk about asking, he says, so in everything, as though he says a therefore, a summation there, do to others what you would have them do to you. So it is again a reminder to be humble when we deal with other people and not rush into judgment. So the asking, seeking, and knocking here is about knowing more about ourselves and asking God to give us some wisdom before we can judge other people. It is not just purely about asking things, because I think it will be pretty much out of context here. And of course, we learned last week, it's also about the four warnings. The warnings about choosing the right gate to the two roads. And I still think that, Hong, unfortunately, even though we are older, temptation is never far away. So, just because we don't have strength to sin doesn't mean we can't sin. Okay? So, we still have to continue choosing the right gate to the two roads. And we have to know who are the false prophets today. We have to know whether they are following God's word. So that's why you need to know God's word. To know who's a good prophet and a bad prophet, you got to know God's word to discern. If not, you will not be able to tell, because people will come to you with all kinds of nice words. But the other thing is verses 21 to 23. Words will never get us to heaven. We can say things in church, we can do great things, we can sing great songs in church, but the test comes when we leave this building for the rest of the 6 days and God says, what are you doing about my word? What are you doing about applying it? And if you don't do anything with it, I'm sorry, even if you go to heaven on that final day and say, Lord, Lord, he will say, be gone, I never knew you. So that's a very dire warning. And lastly, it's about counting the cost, verses 24 to 27. And it's not just about building foundation, it's about finishing it. Because if you're not going to finish the course, if you're not going to finish your building, forget about it. Don't even try to do it. Stop being religious. That's what Jesus is saying. Stop trying to do, pretend to do, be good, because in the end you will never make it. You will just not be seen and accepted by God. So count the cost. If you're going to be a Christian, jump in it wholeheartedly or not at all. He's giving us a very stark warning. He's giving us a very stark reminder. Don't try to be religious. It will not get you anywhere. It will not finish it well. In fact, it will not finish at all. But finish it completely. Cross the Hillary step, as I mentioned last week. Climb that final obstacle so you reach to the top of Mount Everest. So that's the Sermon on the Mount. If we go back occasionally to these three chapters, I think it is a good reminder about how we should live our life, how we should interpret the Ten Commandments, how we should know what God's intentions are. And he's very serious about what he's warning here. So he warns us. And so we should take heed of what God is trying to say to us, isn't it? All right, now we'll just close by each group just praying for one another. Just a quick one. Maybe one or two of you pray for the group, and then we will come back to our seats.